It is simply a joy and a privilege to be here. I don't really know any other way that I could word it other than that. This is something that we don't have to have. It's needful for our spirits that we have it, but it's an unconditional blessing of the Lord that we'd be able to sit down and worship with one another this morning. Don't ever want to take that for granted. It's also a blessing to me to be at Providence for two consecutive weeks. I don't have that privilege very often anymore, and it's just nice to be home. And it's nice to be home a good bit. So I love you all, and I appreciate your prayers for me as I stand here. If you were here last week, we tried to take a subject that we don't hear preached on very often. It's the subject of lament in the Bible, and my mind is still there right now, but just from a different perspective. We talked about last week how lament, as something that we bring to the Lord, a complaint that we bring to the Lord itself, is different than the process of complaining. We went to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." That means don't complain, don't mull over all of these different aspects in your life that you are not satisfied with, and point your finger at God and saying He's the reason for it. But lamenting is different than complaining in this way, in the fact that, yes, we do have a complaint. Yes, there are things that sorrow us in life. Yes, there are problems that we have. And the Lord is the one that we bring that to. But we don't bring it to Him as someone who's pointing the finger and says, "You brought this on me, take it away." We bring it to Him and say, "This is your problem. We need help with it. We need your answer in it. We look to you in faith because you have the reason for us on how we are to go on with this." That's the difference between complaining and lament. I want to start off this morning in John chapter 16. We'll read a few verses right here. Lord willing, we'll get back to the end of these verses at the end of the sermon, but I just want to start with a portion of it right now and take a familiar example to us in Scripture, and that of Job, to show us a godly standpoint of what real lament is. But I want to start here in John chapter 16 just to lay some context. Jesus says in the Gospel of John in verse 16, He says, "A little while," I love that phrase, "a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of the disciples among themselves, and I would say this too, "What is that He saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." It's a puzzling statement. They said, therefore, "What is that He saith? A little while." We cannot tell what He said. They're just saying, "We don't understand. What do you mean, a little while? You're with us right now. You've been telling us for three chapters that you're going away, but this a little while right here, that's what's puzzling us." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire amongst yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." One of the things that I love about our Lord this morning is that He was given the name in Isaiah chapter 9 and about verse 6, where He says, "A governor shall rule, and the government shall be on His shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." But particularly right now, I've been thinking about that word counselor. We in America today have an all-time high, I suspect, of counseling, and I thank God for that, just so long as you have a godly counselor, because that's representative of the greatest counselor that's ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing in your mind and in your thoughts that's hidden from the Lord this morning that He's not able to counsel you in. That's why He is given the term counselor. The Lord knew exactly what was going through the minds of the disciples here. He knew their despicable questions that they might ask. He knew their confusion. He knew everything that was troubling them at this point. And He went to go address it without them ever asking. I love that the Lord is my counselor. He understands my problems much, much better than I do. But he tells us this thing. He says, you're going to sorrow. You are going to lament. And not only are you going to sorrow and lament, but the world is going to rejoice at the fact that you are sorrowing and that you are lamenting. That's not a very comforting thing for me this morning, because when I'm sorrowing and I'm lamenting, I want someone to encourage me around me. And I'm going to tell you, many times when we come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are surrounded with that group of people. We are encouraged in this way, but not out in the world. One of the things that I want to get across to us this morning, that just the fact that we are Christians does not bulletproof us from the sufferings, the sorrows, and the laments that we have here in this life. But it does give us the assurance that the Lord Jesus is going to walk with us in them every single step of the way. Satan and sin wants us to go through this life being distressed and being sorrowful and sorrowing as if we have no hope. The Lord Jesus does not immune you this morning from sorrow, but he does immune you from sorrowing like you don't have any hope. And I'm going to tell you what, that's true for eternity. That's true that while we are in this wilderness journey, while we're in this life where so many sins abound in ourselves and in the outside world, that we sorrow and we lament, there is coming a day where we're not going to sorrow. We're not going to lament. We're actually going to forget what it means to do any one of them, because we're going to a place where there is no sorrow, there is no sadness, there is no reason to be sorry or to be sad, because Jesus has made that world perfect. But what I want us to look at today is in our place in this life, right now, how though we lament, though we sorrow, it's mixtures of joy and sorrow that we pass through. And one of the things that we're going to find about this mixture of joy and sorrow is that joy always overwhelms sorrow, even within this life. It does not mean that you will not sorrow. It does not mean that that sorrow will not be extreme and that we won't have to bring those sorrows and laments to the Lord. But it does mean that there always is going to be a light that will surprise you in that place so you can go on, and that light is the Lord Jesus appearing to you. But we find there the promise of sorrow and lament. And we find that the world is going to rejoice when we sorrow. One of the things that I want us to understand this morning is that the devil has never been our friend, and he will never be your friend. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, just quoting this verse, it says, "The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I have never met a friendly lion in my life. I've actually never come to try to go meet a lion, but I don't really just assume looking at them that they're going to be very friendly to me. I think they're probably going to view me a little bit more as a meal than they would as a friend. And that's who the devil is. Though he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom that he might devour. Satan wants to devour you. He knows that he can't devour you in eternity because the Lord has covered you with his blood, but he can devour your joy here in this life. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." But then it comes across talking about the Lord Jesus, that "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." What is found in that more abundant life? What does that mean? How do you live but somehow live more? The joy is what supplies us in this life to live this more abundant life. And that's what we're going to find with the Lord this morning, is that he has a treasure trove of joy that's found in not things that are seen. Sometimes it's found in things that are seen, but more profoundly and more greatly it is found in those things which are not seen, which abide in heaven for us today. But Satan attacks the children of God. He knows that he has a short time. That being said, let's go to the book of Job, chapter 1. Trust this is a passage of scripture that's relatively familiar to us, so I won't belabor context. But the story of Job is about a man that was in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And he was a perfect man. He was an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a very, very good man. He was one that could be said of us that he never really did anything wrong. He always served the Lord. He always committed all of his actions to the Lord. And the Lord blessed this man very, very greatly in monetary riches, in a family He actually had 10 children, very beautiful children, I might add, because the Word of God tells us that they were. He was very, very prosperous in what he had just so far as an agriculture and a home and in servants. I actually looked up, and if you don't trust me in this, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you it came from Google. But I asked Google what Job's net worth would be at this point, and they said it was about $40 million. That's a lot of money. He was a very, very prosperous person, and I think that sets up in our minds what actually happened to this man when all these distresses came. But there was a conversation with God and Satan here, and I might add that this conversation is not in heaven in immortal glory, but it's in the heaven of heavens. It's in the sky. Satan can't come into heaven in immortal glory because there's no evil in that place. There's no bad thing in that place. But there was a conversation between God and Satan, and it says in verse 9, after the Lord brings up Job to Satan, and he said, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Or does Job fear God for nothing?" It's a very interesting question, because there's a lot of times in my life where I look out and I ask myself, why do I serve God this morning? Is it because of all of the things that he has given me in this life? Is it because I have the privilege of laying my head down on a soft pillow and on a bed and getting 6 to 7 hours of sleep? That's a huge blessing. That's something to thank God for. Is it because I could not literally imagine a better family to be a part of than the family that I am a part of? That's a huge blessing. I should glorify God in that. Is it because that I have all of these monetary riches and I have this wonderful job that I'm able to go to that I can glorify God? Yes, those are all reasons to glorify God. But what if all of that was stripped away? And in a matter of seconds, you lost it all. That was the question that Satan posed to God. The question was, does Job serve God for nothing? If all of that went away, if our country was taken over and overrun, if our houses were burned to the ground, if there was no reason this morning for us to look out and in our minds have just joy in that place, I'm going to tell you something, child of God. The question itself is misleading, and that should not surprise us, because the devil was a deceiver, and he always went out to deceive, and he literally attempts to deceive the whole world in this place. When he asked, does Job serve God for naught? The answer, in a sense, is yes, but in another sense, the answer is no, because Job did not serve God, and he's going to back up the fact that he didn't serve God because he blessed him with a great family, or because he blessed him with riches, or because of all of those things. He served him simply because he was God. But on this other sense, Job did not serve God for naught, because what did Job look down at? And when all of these things were ripped away from him, what did he find? He found that he was still breathing. He found that he still had a wife. He found that he still had hope, and he still had his health for a period of time. Job was not immediately focusing on the facts of all of the things that lost, but his mind went to the blessings that he still had. Lest we get ahead of ourselves, let's keep going. But he said that Job feared God for naught. And then he goes on and he accuses God in verse 10 and says, Hast not thou made an hedge about him, or hedged him in to where I can't get to all of these things that you have blessed him with, but I can't take them away from Job? And he says, about his house and about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. That's true. But put forth now thy hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He's accusing Job of having a blessing-based economy right here, a blessing-based religion. You're only serving me because you're giving me something. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. The Lord here was suffering Satan to touch some of Job's timely blessings that he had. And I will say this, two truths and a lie. Satan was telling the truth. and that the Lord had hedged Job in, and that he had blessed him bountifully. And you know, it is the Lord's good pleasure to bless his people. I am 1,000% sure that this country, to some extent, has it been hedged about by the hand of God. It's the only reason why we have been as safe for as long as we have been, and as prosperous for as long as we have been. The hand of God has been at work here. That's something to glorify him in. It's something to glorify in him that you have a family, that you have friends around you, that you have all of those things the Lord has hedged you about. I'm telling you, if he had not, this world would be living chaos. Wickedness would be abounding. We wouldn't have any just safety that we could go by. And I understand that there's bad in the world, but it truly is not as bad as it could be if the Lord did not hedge those places about. But we find here that Satan basically asked for Job and saying, touch his timely blessings, and he's going to curse you because your timely blessings are taken away. And God suffers Satan to touch those timely blessings, to take those things away. And yes, in a matter of minutes, he loses his family, he loses his livestock, he loses many of his servants, back to back to back to back, 4 times, right there in the same conversation. Before we go on, I want to make this one point. We read in Romans chapter 11, and keep this in mind in the context of God is suffering Satan to touch Job's timely blessings. But let's listen to this for a second as hope for us in those times when some of our timely blessings go away. We read in Romans chapter 11 and in verse 28, he says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Here it is. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. This is speaking of a different type of blessing than having livestock. This is speaking of a different type of blessing than having a wonderful home that the Lord has blessed in this place. This is speaking of an eternal home. This is speaking of the life of Jesus Christ, which resides in every single child of God. This is speaking of the fact that God has elected you before the foundation of this world. And what God says about this is these gifts and these callings are without repentance. God is not going to suffer Satan to touch your eternal life. He's not going to take it away himself. And he's not going to allow you to do anything that would take away that. Who shall separate us from the love of God? There's nothing that you can do to separate yourself from the love of God. If there was, I promise you, John Mark Quarles would find that way. I would go to the depths to find that way, just because that's who I am in my sinful flesh. But Jesus says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing's going to separate you from that love. Nothing's going to take that life from you. Satan may touch our timely gifts. The Lord may suffer him to take some of our timely gifts. He's never going to leave us without joy, and he's never going to leave us without our eternal life. That's the great hope that we have. But all of these things happen to Job back in Job chapter 1. And he says in verse 20, and here's the aspect of lament that comes in here. Job has heard all of these things back to back to back. He's lost his wealth, his servants and family, and later he was going to lose his health from there. But he says, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down to the ground and worshiped. He lamented, I might add, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The first thing I would like to add right here is the first thing that Job did was something that was very outward. He literally took his shirt or his mantle, whatever it was, and just rent it, just from the great agony that he was in. And he just shaved his head, and he did a very aggressive form of mourning, if you'll allow me to do that. And at the end of that verse, it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It was appropriate what Job did right there. It was appropriate that he was lamenting and literally had a great outward show of that lament. And this was not for the benefit of the people around him. This was to the Lord. it actually calls what he was doing here worship. Now, was he worshiping just because he was ripping his clothes off and because he was yelling and shaving his head? No, that's not why he was worshiping. But he was doing all of this as a lament. He was doing all of this still blessing the name of the Lord, still coming to him, still just bringing his complaint to the Lord in that place like David did in Psalms chapter 142, where he talks about, I poured out my complaint unto the Lord. When I pour something out, that means it all goes out. It's a complete draining of the cup that was there. That's what Job is doing right here. He's pouring out his lament towards the Lord. And you see right here, he is not accusing the Lord of taking all of these timely blessings for him, though he is so overwhelmed at just the sight of what has just happened, at the news of what has just happened. Job is falling apart, but he is not falling apart to the point where he points his finger at God and says, you're the cause of all this. You're the one who took them away from me. Because Job had found something from the Lord. And it's the same thing that Jeremiah found at the destruction of all of Jerusalem at that point, when he was laying there waste and he was just there literally with the homeless people who were going to be caring for the agriculture in that day. And he said, this one thing have I found when all of these bad things happen to me, when I recall my affliction, faithful is the Lord, great is thy faithfulness. He said, it's good for a man to quietly hope and to wait for the salvation of the Lord. Job is sorrowing right here, and he's sorrowing to such a great degree. He's pouring out all of his affliction to the Lord. He's not hiding anything from the Lord that he can already see, but he wants the Lord to hear it from his physical mouth right here. And he's not sorrowing as though he has no hope. The Bible actually calls it worship. Child of God, what do we do with that? Do we have an anxiety that the Lord doesn't know about? Do we have a problem that he doesn't know about? Do we have a very strong thought or a very strong opinion that the Lord just simply does not know about? The Lord says, very tenderly, I might add, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he gives a commandment to us. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We're supposed to go to the Lord when we're weighted down. We're supposed to go to the Lord when we don't understand something that's happening. We're not supposed to charge the Lord with that evil, but we're supposed to come to him as the one who has the answers to our problem. And I'm going to give us a very, very simple solution right there. If you have a question about what the Lord said is telling you to do or has commanded you to do, and just down in black and white, just in strong, objective terms, and just give you a task to do. Believe it or not, we have it right here in black and white in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Bible that he's given for us to read. If any man lack knowledge, let him ask of God. These are where our questions are hidden, and search the scriptures to see if these things are right, child of God. But he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what's the promise right here? He says, I will give you rest. It's a promise. It's a surety. Who is doing the speaking right now but the God of heaven, who is there before the foundation of the world, who loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son and literally intercedes for every prayer that you have, every lament that you bring to him, no matter how extreme or overwhelming it is to you. He's there, and he is going to help you bear it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Does it say that you're going to go through this life burdenless? Did Jesus come to just simply give life and for us to live this life of joylessness after that? No, he came for a more abundant life. It's not a life that shields you from trouble. It's not a life that shields you from lament or problems, but it's a life where he bears that yoke with you. And I promise you, a life with a little bit less trouble without Jesus is a lot worse than a life with a little bit of trouble with Jesus going through it. And I'm not diminishing what's happening to Job right now, but I trust you know when I say a little trouble, we're going to put those things in perspective after this. We're going to put our light affliction and the glory of the children of God in perspective after that, so we can just see what great joy the Lord's given us. But he says, shaved his head and worshiped. Lament is worship when it's brought to the Lord. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I have returned thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Again, I want to emphasize, there are some that believe, usually they will lead off with the scripture of all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now I will say this, all of those things in context as it relates to the covenant of grace, those five things that are mentioned, foreknowledge, predestination, the calling, justification, and glorification, they do work together for our good. Because those are unconditional gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gives, He applies, and He sees through to the very end. Not everything that happens, though, in your life, child of God, is for your good. The Lord is not behind everything that happens in your life. And He was not behind what happened to Job right here in an objective sense. There's no evil inside of the Lord. The Lord does not work in tandem with evil. He doesn't wield evil like a hammer to go and just get what He wants done. But I'm going to tell you what, He did suffer Satan to touch some of Job's timely blessings. And that doesn't charge God with that evil, but it's simply what happened right here. And Job understands that. But one of the things that he understands before he gets to that point is that the Lord gave. When we look at our blessings out here in the world, do we realize who the one who gave them was? I understand that we all glory in the fact that we are literally holders of eternal life right now, and that's where our joy abides. But do you know that every good and every perfect gift, as James tells us in James 1:17, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. One of the blessings that the Lord has supplied for us is that we would have full joy. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "I'm that your joy may be made full." That doesn't mean just full in the sense of the cup is always full, but that means full in all manner of circumstances. What that basically means is even though when we go through mixtures of joy and sorrow, there's always going to be a reason to joy. There's always going to be some sort of a blessing that we can find, that we can rest in the Lord in. What was that for Job? After he lost all of his family, after he lost all of his servants, almost all of his servants, after he had lost all of that, he still had his life, he still had some servants, he still had his wife, he still had the blessing of being able to live. Our culture tells us that all of the bad things that go on in our life are simply supposed to overwhelm all of the good. You know, that's not true in eternity, and that shouldn't be true here in time. And again, I'm not excusing the fact that Job is in great lamentation right now, but one of the categories of lament, one of the qualifications of lament that I want us to all do when we practice this in our daily life is to understand that yes, even though we lament, yes, even though there's so many troubles and complaints that we bring to the Lord, that we also have many blessings that we ought to bring to the Lord with that. Yes, I'm very anxious right now. Yes, I'm going through a lot of trouble and a lot of depression right now. But Lord, you gave me this day. If you have breath in your lungs this morning, that's reason to glorify God. If you have anything besides you to just look at and say, that's a blessing from God. The Lord had to give it because Satan wasn't going to give it. The world wasn't going to give it. Sin wasn't going to give it to you. If it's a blessing, it came from God. The Lord gave, and He gave freely. He didn't have to do that. We didn't have to have our worship like we have it this morning. We don't have to have the pleasures that we have. But the Lord gave. But the Lord had also taken away. The Lord had suffered Satan to take some of these things from Job, some of his joy. And that was lamenting to him. It was supposed to be lamenting to him. We don't want to see any of our blessings go away. But I'm going to tell you what. When we really zoom out and we ask ourselves what we truly deserve from the Lord, we understand that those blessings are not because we did something for the Lord. It wasn't because we are serving Him. It was because He's simply just a good God. And He gave us those things. Because what we really actually deserved was an eternity in a burning, fiery hell. That's what we had bought for ourselves when we rebelled against God in the garden. When Adam sinned and literally went against the God of heaven, offended him very, very deeply. And since then, every man has been born into this world completely dead in trespasses and sins. So we would know no good if the Lord had not given it to us. One of the things that I want to tell you this morning is a little bit of a complex, but it's true. Why do we repent? Why do we see trouble in this life? What if we didn't repent? What if we were just okay with all the chaos that was around us? If we were just satisfied, you know, with one thing happening over another, and God forbid, but our family died, and we just moved past it. We just went and tried to find another family, and it didn't hurt us at all. What if we didn't lament? We would be consumed with our own pride. We would be consumed with literally evil itself. We wouldn't be children of God if we didn't lament. One of the things I want to tell you this morning, child of God, is the fact that you are lamenting means that you cared about that loved one who has gone on before. It means that you care about those people who are harmed with evil in this world. When you see injustice done, it means that you do have a craving for justice, which doesn't come from the world. When you mourn your own sins and you bring a lament to God, like David did, that really was your fault, that means that you are a child of God. It is a blessing to lament. It's hard. It's hard to sorrow, but it's a blessing to sorrow. It means that you have God within you. It means that Christ was within you, the hope of glory. And that's what Job is acknowledging right here as he laments. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, if you never gave me anything up to this point, thank you. You are blessed. You didn't have to do what you did. And he says, in all these things, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't charge God as being the administrator of all of the terribleness that he had endured. And he didn't sin either. He did everything appropriately, how he was supposed to do, and he didn't accuse God. We go down a little bit further, and Satan takes another thing from Job. It says in verse 9, in Job chapter 2, it says, and then his wife, this is after Satan took his health too, and he's literally scraping himself with the side of a flower pot because of these boils that are on him. That's a gruesome scene, to say the least. This man was in a very, very low place and already brought to a low place, not only emotionally now, but physically. And he says, then his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. This is the same point that's made in Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. But there's a different aspect of this. And I will say this just as a word to the wise. You didn't pay for this advice, and I'm not married, but I don't think that's ever a good way to really respond to your wife, is speaking as one of the foolish women. But still, Job is in this place. And his wife says, and again, I think she's being very empathetic when she says this. She's watching her husband hurt. She has gone through this hurt, but Job, in a lot of ways, is hurting more than she is. He has this physical infirmity that he's now dealing with. And she literally says, curse God and die. Why are you still acting like God is right in this and in the right in this? Why are you acting like there's no reason to accuse God? And maybe she herself was not having a huge lapse in faith. Maybe she understands that God is not doing this to them, but Satan has taken these things from them. But from the affection that's welling up inside of her, she literally looks at her husband and she just says, accuse God for doing this evil and let him strike you down. Here's our answer in the deep sorrow that we go through in life. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Do we take all of the blessings that the Lord has given us and glory in them
and just bless the Lord for them. And again, we should, but it's not the center of why we bless Him. The center of why we bless Him is because He's God, because He's faithful, because we understand that even if all of these blessings go away, He's still going to sustain us by blessing us, maybe not with abundance, but with what we need to go on, and not still praise Him when we come to that point, when all our monetary blessings go away. And we don't look to the side and see that huge blessing that we had before while we would praise Him. That's what He's telling His wife. He basically just said, we're going to serve the Lord in the good times, and we're going to serve the Lord in the bad times now. We never deserved good times to start with. So why are we going to leave Him in the bad times when we're getting more of what we deserve? We're going to skip a whole lot of the book of Job, and I encourage all of us to read it. It's a very profitable book, but I want to skip to the end of the book in Job chapter 42. There's a lot of dialogue that goes on in between all of these times between three men called the three miserable comforters and Job, who they are miserable comforters because they spend time accusing him of what he must have done wrong in order to be in the place where he is. And I think the word of God is true when he calls them miserable comforters. I don't think that they didn't have any good intent. They sat with Job for 2 weeks before he even opened his mouth, but the Bible calls them miserable comforters because of how they accused him. But we see all the sorrow that Job endured. We see all the wounds that he has accrued and some of the laments that he has had here. But we go to Job chapter 42, and starting in verse 12, and we see how charitable the Lord is in these places. He says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 asses. He doubled his monetary blessings. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He gave him 10 more sons and daughters. One of the things that I want for us to notice right here is that the Lord never says and he never implies that just because he gave Job more on top of what he had before, that he shouldn't mourn about what he had lost before. When we go through loss in life, it's real loss. It's hurtful. It's sorrowful. It's terrible. And there's no other way to word it. And Job knew that more than any. If we were going to see this man today, we probably would diagnose him with PTSD, with depression, with all of these different things because of what he had been through formerly. But again, of our nature and who we are of ourselves, we truly don't deserve any more blessing past that. But here the Lord is blessing the latter end of Job more than he did the first part. Why does the Lord bless us like he does? Why does he just bless us to go on? Why do we endure at all? It says in James chapter 5 and verse 11. I'll have to quote it. Excuse me, not have to quote. I'll have to turn to it to get all the beauty that's in it. But it specifically addresses Job here. And he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and ye have seen the end of the Lord, that he is very pitiful and full of tender mercies. Again, remember what we said at the start of this message. The life of a Christian is not immune from trouble. It's not immune from care. It's not immune from sorrow. It's not immune from having things taken away from them. But I will tell you what it is immune from. It is immune from going through this life without any joy, without any strength, without walking with the Lord in that place as the reason of someone who would give you hope. Why is the Lord very pitiful and full of tender mercies? Because Job never deserved anything that he had had before. But the Lord was very, very tender, full of tender mercies in the fact that he gave him those things to the start and the fact that he gave them those things to the end. And one thing that's not mentioned, but it's very much mentioned to me, is the fact that he allowed, that he blessed him to literally live day after day in all of that sorrow, and at the end of all of that sorrow, with his laments, with his sorrowings, and allowed him to go through still hoping in God. This is a man that said one of the greatest statements of faith that could have ever been said, having never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, having never seen the Lord face to face. But he was the one who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he's going to stand at the latter day. And after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. The same God that gave me my blessings here, the same God that's sustaining me right now, the same God that redeemed me on the cross of Calvary is the same God that I know I'm going to see. He is a God of hope. Not only in eternity, but also in time as well. We can expect the Lord Jesus to come up in our unbearable circumstances because we can't bear them on our own. He's going to bear them with us. Jeremiah said it like this when he looked out at the destruction of Babylon. He said, I'm thankful for the sunrise. I'm thankful for the hope and waiting for God quietly because I know he's going to show up. That's the blessing that Jeremiah found in that. What was the blessing of David that he had in his lament? He says, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the Lord again in the land of the living. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. He's not merely talking about seeing God in eternity again. He's talking about seeing God all around us. Abraham joyed in the fellowship that he had with his friends and the hope that the Lord was going to bless him to be a great nation one day. There's always a reason to thank God. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18 where he says, in everything, give thanks. Thessalonica was being bombarded with persecutions and being bloodied by the hand of the emperor at that point. And not only the hand of the emperor, the hand of their families who had ostracized them for what they believed about Jesus Christ. And he says, yet in everything, be thankful. Child of God, we have every reason this morning, just like Job had every reason to be thankful. Not to go forth without sorrow, but to sorrow with joy. To have that mixture of joy and sorrow. The Lord has not promised the skies always blue, but God has promised strength as our days. Rest when we labor, life on the way, grace for our trials, and help from above. That's our Lord. We go back to John chapter 16. And we see a different aspect of that a little while. He promises us the fact that a little while we're going to lament. We're going to sorrow. And these men were going to lament. They were going to lose fellowship with Jesus for 3 days in that place. It was going to be as if the Messiah had sustained this great defeat in this place. And it wasn't a great defeat. It was the greatest victory that ever happened. But they didn't know that. And for that reason, they were going to sorrow and lament. So Jesus says, and again, you can see this a little while today, two ways. You can see the a little while as they're sorrowing. You can see the a little while as it's not long till the Lord's going to rise up again in strength. But he says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And he gives us an example. He says, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. What joy is this speaking of? Is this talking about joy in possessions? Is it talking about something that we could find around us? No, that joy was taken from Job. This is talking about a different joy. And your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask of me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. It brings the example of a woman in labor and travail and childbirth. And I do not work on that unit in the hospital, nor will I ever work on that unit of the hospital. But there's a lot of pain that is associated with labor and childbirth. And I'm going to tell you what, again, I've never gone through that personally, but I really don't think that woman at the height of her pain is thinking about what color her baby crib is going to be. I don't think she's thinking about what brand of formula that she's going to buy or what little chandelier she's going to get for the baby. It's just not something that you think about when you're in pain. When we're in sorrow, when we are in this body of clay, when we're surrounded by sin and bombarded with it from day to day, we're not really thinking about what the joys of heaven are going to be like. We're not thinking about how joy is going to be given back to us in this life when the Lord turns again our captivity like he's promised to do for us in this life through every trial we go to, just like Job was. We're not thinking about that. But that's not the end of the story right there. She says all of this woman's trouble, all of this woman's pain, all of the mental sorrow and the mental anguish goes away just when she sees her baby. You know, that's the same thing with you and me with the Lord. I've been going through very terrible things in my life before, and literally the only thing that it took for the Lord to deliver joy back in my life was just to see a sunset. Some people might think that's absurd, but when I saw that, that was exactly what I needed to go on. When I was telling my grandmother goodbye in the hospital, and I didn't know it was goodbye at that point, but it was, that was my release that I needed to understand that the face that I saw when she was about to pass on was not the face that I was going to see in glory when I see her again. It was the hope that I needed. It was the joy that I needed. Micah chapter 4 and in verse 3 says, "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wing." Jesus is going to rise up in that situation, and he's going to heal those wounds that you have. No, he's not going to prevent the sorrow. No, he's not going to prevent the loss, but he is going to heal the wounds. How? It's going to happen some way. And those people there that it speaks about in Micah chapter 4, the Son of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings for the ones that fear the Lord. And he says, and you're going to go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, as domesticated livestock of the Lord that he has taken care of, that he has given the oil of gladness to heal those wounds in your life. And he says, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. What did the Lord promise for us to be? He said, you're going to go forth as kings and priests in this life. There is a sense in which we rule over one another in this life. It's not that we control them, or else I hope no wicked would ever happen in this world. But I'm going to tell you what, there is an absurdity, but also a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ when you meet someone out in the world who legitimately is wicked and you turn the other cheek. Whenever they beat you in a legal court of law, you literally not only give them your coat, but you give him your cloak. Also, when you choose to be charitable to people that you don't have to be charitable to, there is a sense in which you trample down your enemies because the Lord is with you. You go forth as kings and priests ruling in this life. That's what we have when we go through sorrow. Not only that, there's another aspect of this that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He contrasts the difference between joy and sorrow in this place. And yes, he says we're cast down. Yes, we're not forsaken, but we seem like we're alone. We're not done. We can get up. We will get up by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and keep going on in that place. Has the Lord simply not said that he would be with us? That was the very last words that he left for the disciples in Matthew. He says, lo, I am with you always. And if that wasn't enough, he says, even unto the end of the world. Is the Lord with you in your sorrow? Sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes David doesn't feel like it, but he is. The Lord's with you even in your sorrows, and that shows how much charity he has. In closing, I want to go to this verse right here. It's later in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we talk about this light affliction. We talk about seeing the Lord. We talk about the Son of Righteousness arise in even the trials of our life, even in our deepest sorrows, and healing those wounds some way that we can go on in this life and have real tangible joy that's not found in possession, but sometimes the Lord graciously lifts us up through those things. We talk about real joy as it relates to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how Paul talks about our afflictions here. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." One of the things that I want to draw our attention to is this word, "worketh for us." I think that's the moment arm of the verse, if you will. And one of the reasons that is because just like that woman in labor and her affliction being relieved by her baby at that place when she can finally see him, we in this life truly only know suffering. We only know joy mixed with sorrow. We only know the Son of Righteousness arising at 8 o'clock in the morning, and then at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, we need a little bit more. That's why we come to church every Sunday. That's why we go to special meetings. That's why we read our Bible, because we are constantly needing to refill our joy tank. We're constantly needing to pray. We're constantly needing to draw closer to the Lord. And I hope we never stop doing that. Because the minute that we stop doing that, what is there but no joy and ever much sorrow? There's no perspective in life when we're not serving the Lord and looking at those eternal joys. But what he says in this place, he says, "For our light affliction." This affliction that this woman is going through in childbirth, Paul is calling that light. It doesn't look light to us. It doesn't feel light to us. It doesn't seem like that's a way that you would describe that. But that affliction in of itself, the weight of that affliction, shows us in a comparison how much the weight of glory actually weighs. Do you know this morning when we get to heaven, just like that baby relieved the pain of her mother and she completely forgot about what it was like to have a baby and the pain about it, we're going to completely forget about every trial and every tribulation, every sin that caused us pain that we've ever committed. Because the weight of glory is just that heavy. When we go in one look of the Lord, we're going to be okay. There's no joy that we're not going to have there. It's truly going to be full joy. And that's what Paul tells us to set our affections on. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Yes, the Lord is going to offer the oil of gladness to heal every wound that you had in this life, and he's going to give you a reason to go on. Even if it's the smallest blessing, it's going to be enough for you. But I'm going to tell you, there's coming a day where joy is not going to be mixed with sorrow, where it is simply going to be joy, and all sorrow is going to flee away, because that's what the Lord bought for you and me. And ultimately, that's where our joy should be set at. Did Job serve God for naught? Yes, he did serve him for nothing in this life, but he didn't serve him knowing that the Lord was not going to give him something. The Lord was going to give him reason to go on, just like he gives me and you reason to go on. He gave Job a home. That's not nothing. That's something. That is a real reason to serve God. And those gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They're never going to be taken away. That's why we serve him this morning. I love you.